As you know, every year I do something called the State of the Church Address, year-end report, whatever you want to call it, usually discussing how the last year went, the previous year went, and talking about things that we would like to accomplish in the coming year. Let's pray as I get ready to do this. We'll be looking at some verses of Scripture as well, and then we'll be closing our service this morning with communion. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are in charge of this church, that you are in charge of our lives. Help us as we try to serve you, that you would make us be committed to you, to be committed to your word. Help us to recognize your sovereignty in everything and be willing to submit to it, no matter what. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, another year has come and gone. Amen. They seem to go faster every year, don't they? I don't know how about you. I am 52 years old, and I feel like I just graduated from high school. You young people, hear me on this one. The days are going to go faster and faster the older they get. I don't know why it works like that, but it just does. One minute it's January 1, the next minute you're looking at Christmas. I'm just amazed at that. Before we know it, we will be standing before our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our King. And we will be looking into his glorious face, and it will be happening sooner than we think. What a wonderful day that will be. By God's grace, our small but dedicated local assembly has made it through another year. I wish to extend my deepest appreciation to all of you who have worked so hard to contribute to the ministry here at Grace Bible Church. Tony Wilhelm, our financial secretary and trustee board chairman, tells us that for the first time since he's been here, and he's been here longer than I have, our church has actually reached the budget that it established for itself. So we thank the Lord for that, and we thank you for being so generous. In addition to this, our church was able to come up with additional money above and beyond our normal giving in order to pay for much needed repairs like the air conditioner, which in this auditorium, unfortunately, you need because there really is no other way to get adequate circulation, and also the baptismal tank, which, by the way, is a work in progress. I actually hope to try to put some water in it today or tomorrow and see if the latest round of repairs has finally solved the problem. But you helped contribute to the repair of these things, and we appreciate that. God has been very good to us during 2007. Amen? We have continued, as we said, to be able to pay our bills. Our CKC ministry has continued to operate and remain on an even keel. Our VBS this summer went extremely well, with almost our entire church getting involved in this ministry in one way or another. Some of you can only be there for one day. Some of you can only be there for a couple of hours. Others were there the whole week. But the point is that almost everybody was there and tried to help. And so we appreciate that. I was talking to the CEF people, and they said they have never seen such a high percentage of involvement by a local church. They have some churches with 200 people and that they get involved with VBS, and they get almost no support, zero. Very few, maybe one or two, but everybody here, from what I can see, at least tried to make it some of the time, and we appreciate that. There continues to be a consistently positive and friendly attitude within the church. I mean, this is the longest period of time that I've ever gone in ministry without some kind of a major uproar or a major problem, so I thank you for that. I mean, you know, it's actually nice to come in the church. You don't think, boy, do I really want to go in there or not? You know, help me now, Lord. You go in and you look forward to seeing the people, and that's a good thing. We have officially become a Southern Baptist church. In addition to this, we have had our first founders meeting here at Grace Bible Church, and that was about a week ago. There weren't too many of us, only three of us, but we did have a meeting. Founders, for those of you who don't know, is a group of people within the Southern Baptist Convention who emphasize the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace. They are very similar to Fire Fellowship in many respects, and these are very strong, biblically oriented people. And there was a gentleman by the name of Hardy Smith who, when he came to Michigan and had a church, was looking for people, you know, that kind of were involved in Founders and didn't find too many. So he's actually started making some phone calls and discovered there are a group of guys that we kind of hold the similar views. And so we are going to try to get together on at least a monthly basis. We look forward to excellent fellowship down the road with the Southern Baptist Convention and Founders, as well as Fire Fellowship in the years ahead. God has blessed us with some additional resources to minister to children ages 0 to 5 years old. Barb Cowles has graciously agreed to oversee the ministry to people of this age. We have kind of a small class, usually one or two people, but we've got lots of room for growth. This gives us an added dimension to our children's ministry and extends the ability of our church to reach out to the community. Thank you, Barb. She's not here because she's doing the ministry, for your enthusiasm and your hard work. I'm sure that Barb, as well as the other Sunday school teachers, and as well as the CKC teachers, as well as the youth group leaders, would welcome additional people as they are able, stepping forward to assist them in this all-important task of teaching our young people and our children the Word of God and helping them to apply it to their lives. So you know who to talk to if you can help. At present, we're using John Piper materials, as some of you know, for the older children, and we're using Southern Baptist materials for the younger children. Both seem to be very excellent quality. We should also be grateful for the hard work of Darren and Lisa Jones, as well as others in regards to our youth group. We currently have about 10 to 15 young people. So far, it's only girls. So if you know any young guys that would like to see some young girls, well, we have 10 to 15 of them in the youth group on Wednesday night, so just keep that in mind. Coming in on Wednesday nights to hear the Word of God and enjoy fellowship with one another. Lisa Jones has volunteered to take a group, a relatively small group of these girls, up to Lake Ann in a few weeks, so keep her in your prayers. Hopefully she'll get some sleep. May God continue to bless this ministry and those who work in it and the young people who are impacted by it. As a church, we exist to evangelize the lost, to build up or edify the believers in the faith, and to glorify the Lord. Ultimately, we exist to glorify the Lord. Sometimes we forget that. People come in the church, they have felt needs, they have certain things that they want, certain things that they demand in some cases, and we forget, and they forget, others forget as well, that we're really not here for us. I mean, obviously there are some things that we should expect from a church. Obviously we would expect to be treated reasonably and in a gracious manner, and we would expect to hear the Word of God preached faithfully and an attempt to put together a coherent worship program that would strengthen the lives of the believers. But not only should we expect some of those things, but we should also anticipate giving something in return, as well as making sure that our thoughts, our attitudes, the things we do and say actually glorify the Lord. We need to glorify God. We're going to be doing it in eternity, so now's a good time to get started and to get some practice. In the process of glorifying God, we must be sure that we are building Christ's ministry in our midst on the solid rock of His Word, His gospel, and His person and His work. Correct biblical doctrine, and here we go with doctrine again, right, is absolutely essential in order for the church to be faithful to Jesus Christ and the task that He's given us. In other words, we're going to talk about doctrine. Well, what is doctrine? Doctrine is objective facts about the Bible, about God, about people, about Jesus Christ, etc. It's reality. It's the way things really are. That's all doctrine. The doctrine of Christology, which we're going to look at tonight. The doctrine of ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church. The doctrine of pneumatology, which is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And the list goes on and on. And occasionally, there might be some big words that I would use. And I'll always try to explain what those big words mean. And I know that you can understand them because you do a lot of things in your lives that I have no idea how to do. You know, some of you do construction things that I can't do, and some of you do computer stuff that I can't do, and some of you do health stuff that I can't do. So, you know, I know you're intelligent, and I know that you can understand an occasional big word that I might use, so don't be freaked out if I throw out a doctrine of some kind, because I'll be happy to explain it to you, and I know that you'll understand it. We correct biblical doctrine, lost my place there, is absolutely essential in order for the church to be faithful to Jesus Christ and the task that he has given us. We will continue to emphasize doctrine and the truth of God's word. We are committed here at Grace Bible Church to correct biblical doctrine and its application to the lives of a believer. One example of such a commitment, and I'll give this, comes from having a proper understanding of the gospel. What is the gospel exactly? I mean, what does it include? Now, two men, some of you may have heard of the Mark Dever, and another man by the name of Paul Alexander, have written a book. And this book is called The Deliberate Church. The whole book basically is about patterning your church or modeling your church deliberately after the Bible. So in this book, The Deliberate Church, they give a definition of the gospel. And it's not quite that simple as what we often believe. They say, clarify what the true gospel is, what the required response is, and what it means to be a Christian. Make sure people know that our God is a holy creator and a righteous judge, that we have all sinned against him, offending his holy character, alienating ourselves from him, and exposing ourselves to his righteous anger, that he has sent Christ to die the death that we deserve for our sins, that Christ's death and resurrection is the only way to be reconciled to the one true God, and that we must respond to this good news by repenting of our sins and believing in the gospel if we would be forgiven by God, reconciled to him, and saved from the wrath to come. Make sure people know that they must persevere in a life of repentance and belief, displaying an increasingly loving and holy lifestyles that prove that we are his friends. See, the gospel is more than just praying a prayer. It's more than walking an aisle. It's more like more than having a little talk with the preacher. It's more than raising a hand or signing a card. These are all things that currently take place within contemporary evangelism. The gospel is more than asking Jesus to come into our hearts. In fact, you won't find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. It does include understanding God as one who both loves but also judges. It includes faith as well as repentance. It includes perseverance and good deeds, not as the way to get saved, but as the fruit of such salvation. It includes certain doctrinal truths such as the substitutionary atonement and the resurrection of Christ. It recognizes that Christ is Lord as well as Savior. It further acknowledges that repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is the only way for a person to be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. May we never shrink from the task of proclaiming and defending the gospel. Now, why would we make such a big deal out of this? Can't we all just sort of believe what we want and come together and just, you know, have a really good time with one another? The reality is that in modern American Christianity, there are many people that are saying that there are many different ways to God. There are people now who are major evangelical leaders that are saying that you can become a Christian and still remain in your own tradition, whether it be Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, etc. There are many that say that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And these are the kinds of things that you're going to run into. And we got to remember that salvation only comes by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Christ is the only way for anyone to get saved. And you will hear, whether it be the public schools, or whether it be out in the community, or whether it would be at a job site, that there are many different ways to get saved, and we're all going to get to heaven anyway, so what's the big deal? That's just not true. Because if you read the Bible, salvation comes only by believing in Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins. That's what the Bible says, and we have to recognize that biblical Christianity, and I'm actually obviously deviating from my letter at this point, biblical Christianity is the only faith that does not teach a works righteousness in order to get to heaven. Everybody else teaches that you have to do something, that you have to go to church, that you have to pass out magazines, that you have to give money, that you have to do, you know, pray to Allah or burn incense or something, but there's something you have to do in order to earn salvation. What does biblical Christianity say? It says you can't do anything. Everything you do is corrupted by sin. What you can do is repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and receive Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. And if you're truly saved, it's obviously going to be demonstrated by the fact that you're trying to live a godly life. Yes, there will be ups and downs. Yes, there will be struggles, and there may be times when a Christian will fall into sin and walk in sin, but then the Holy Spirit is always going to bring them back. And it's interesting, you know, I've been listening to a guy named Jeff Noblet, if you ever heard of him, from Muscle Shoals, Alabama, First Baptist Church, a large Southern Baptist church. He made a comment on one, and I should probably let you hear some of the things he's talking about, building a Bible church or a church built on the Bible. He's talked about Calvinism. He's talked about a number of different issues. And one of the things he said was that out of the 16 million Southern Baptists existing in America today, only 6 million of them go to church. Then somebody else came along and said, well, probably only 40% of those are real Christians. And we're considered pretty conservative. So if the conservative people, only half the people that are going to the church are saved, what does that say about the rest of the society? What we have to be sure about is, what are we trusting in for our personal salvation? Are we trusting in ourselves, our goodness, our works, the fact that maybe we're not as bad as somebody else that we know? Or are we trusting in Christ and Christ alone? And are we demonstrating the reality of that trust in Jesus Christ by living the way Jesus Christ would want us to live? You know, the time that we'll stand before the Lord is getting very, very close, I believe. All you got to do is try to keep up on what's going on with the news. Now's the time to get it right. If you're not sure you're saved, you know, now would be the time to make sure, because Jesus Christ is the only way anybody's going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. Let me continue on with my letter. The church in America, see, I reserve the right to deviate from my letter, is under attack from many different angles, from a lot of different angles. Homosexual activists are literally invading Bible colleges, universities, as well as Christian denominations, demanding that their views and lifestyle be accepted. There's a group out called, I think it's Soul Force, and it's a homosexual group, and they claim they're Christian homosexuals and lesbians, and apparently what they're doing is they're calling up these Christian colleges, they've done it with a bunch of them already, and said, we're coming onto your campus, we feel that your college discriminates against gays and lesbians, etc., and we're going to come on, and we're basically going to have our views be heard. Some colleges have said, no, you're not. You come on our campus, and we'll ask you to leave. And other colleges say, yeah, okay, come on, we'll have a dialogue. And so they have these people come in under certain conditions, and they have a dialogue. I don't think it's a great idea, actually, to invite them onto your college campus. Some colleges have done that. But they are demanding that the church change. They are demanding that these Christian colleges, which are based on the Word of God, change to include their lifestyle as something that's acceptable, when God calls it an abomination. Again, obviously, I'm deviating from my letter. There are those in the emerging church who tell us that it is arrogant to suggest that the Bible can be understood. So what they would rather do is they would focus on things like uncertainty and ambiguity and something they call the hermeneutics of humility. In other words, hermeneutics means the art and science of biblical interpretation, okay? It's how you interpret the Bible. The hermeneutics of humility says we're just too humble to suggest that we could ever know what the Bible says about anything. So therefore, everything's kind of up in the air, everything's kind of uncertain, so we'll just have an ongoing dialogue and just accept everybody no matter what they believe. That's called the emerging church. Uncertainty, ambiguity are the name of the game in this movement. I'm not going to say that every single passage of Scripture is absolutely clear to everyone, but the vast majority of it is. There are problem passages, as we all know, but most of the Bible is pretty clearly understood. And they would say, since nobody seems to know what the Bible really says or teaches, it naturally follows that we are not obligated to obey it, according to this view. You may run into these kinds of folks. Different churches have different approaches to ministry now, and we're not going to do that here, just so that you know. But that's also the emerging church. So the emerging church is a problem. The homosexual movement is the problem. Joel Osteen, the pastor of America's largest church, tells us that Mormons are Christians just like we are, ignoring the many significant differences which exist between them. Ecumenicalism, the idea that we all worship the same God no matter what the content of our faith or worldview is, becomes more popular all the time. And what is that doing? It is preparing the way for what's called the apostasy, or the apostasia of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the false church, or the one world church, which we find in Revelation chapter 17. All religious faiths are being brought together, pressured, manipulated, ignoring key doctrines or differences in key doctrines that may exist between them. As believers in Christ, we must recognize and resist such pressures, holding fast to God's word in faith and practice. In other words, if somebody comes up and says, well, I think we should just all come together and be one church, and we should have fellowship with other churches that don't believe in the gospel, how are you going to respond to that? You know, and how would you know enough about Scripture in order to be able to react to that? And that's some of the things that obviously we've been talking about and will continue to talk about. As believers in Christ, we must hold fast to God's word in faith and practice. As pastor, it is my responsibility to protect the church from false doctrine and from sin. And I know that's a scary thing sometimes. I don't think about it a lot, maybe. Maybe I should think about it more. But every once in a while, it just rises up and just nails me. You're responsible. And you can't let things come into the church that are not of God. I want you to just turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 20. There's a couple passages here that I want to share with you, just to kind of drive home the point. Starting in verse 27 of Acts chapter 20. Verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or the counsel of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." So that's one passage that I want to share with you that I take very seriously. I'm the overseer, I'm the pastor. It's my job to watch out for the wolves and to protect the flock. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 to 9. I am amazed, verse 6, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Paul had left the Galatian area. False teachers kind of came in after him and started to turn the people in those churches away from the true gospel. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's do verses 9 to 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. The other role of the pastor is to protect the flock from the ungodly and from the immoral. As we look forward to the year ahead, here are some thoughts concerning what I would like to see get done in the church. We need to finish repairing the baptismal tank. Well, we hope we got it, okay? The guy has been real nice to us. This is a guy that fixes boats, you know, high-speed boats. They go 120 miles an hour. But he said our baptismal tank has been a real challenge for him, maybe as much as some of those boats he's had to fix. We hope we got it this time. We'll see. We thought we had accomplished this, but discovered we still had a leak. We hope to have baptismals soon. We want to continue the review and the revision of our church constitution. It has been rewritten. The deacons and congregation need to review it and approve it. It's a little bit different than the old one. Finish the process of pastor getting NANC certified. If you don't know what NANC is, it's the National Association of Nuthetic or Biblical Counseling. I get a little bit closer, but you know, I already work a job and I'm here, and so I don't seem to get the traction to get some of these things finished up. What it is, basically, it would be counseling biblically or counseling according to the Bible. And there is training that takes place in that. Part of the training is writing out answers to a bunch of questions. And so I've got like 50 or so pages going in that they have to review. Then we go back and forth and discuss these things. Then I have to observe counseling sessions and make notes of them. Then they observe me counseling in some way. I guess there's ways that I have to make that happen as well. Then there's references. And so I'm fine with all that. I want to be sure that I'm doing it right. But I would like this church at some point to be a place where people can get biblical counseling. And not that we would charge for it, at least I'm not planning to at this point, but we would do it as part of a ministry here. And right now I think what people need is biblical counseling. I've seen the other stuff. I've even been involved in some of the other stuff, and frankly, it doesn't work very well. Biblical counseling is a whole lot better than some of the other stuff that's out there. I'm a little closer to this goal, as I said, but the combination of work and pastoring has slowed me down. Become more involved in Founders. Well, there's just a really good group of Founders guys. I'd like to be more involved with them, and so hopefully we can do that. Continue on with some of our fellowship activities, which have already begun. You know, we've done some dinners. We've done, we're going to have a Valentine's barbecue, I guess is the good word to describe it, and that's coming up in February. Patty, you looking at me? Did I say it wrong? Oh, we'll probably talk about that later. Anyway, retreats. I thought about a retreat. We can use Bambi Lake. I thought it'd be fun to have a church camp out. So I'm not quite sure how to structure that, but that's just some things to think about. So continue on with some of the fellowship activities. Make an effort, number six, to get to know the families of those kids who are in CKC and youth group better. We've done some things with that. I would like to improve on that. Work with the worship leaders of Grace Community Church in Hudsonville in order to improve, continue to improve, and work on our worship services. There's a guy there, and for some reason his name has just slipped through my mind, but I know him so well I can't think of his name, but he's the worship leader over, his name's Brian Felton, it just came to me, the worship leader over at Grace Community Church in Hudsonville, a fire fellowship church. And if you go to Grace Community Church, you are just moved to tears at the quality of their worship. I think that we could gain from having some access to their expertise, whether it's some of the songs they could share that they use. He actually said something to the effect, it would be nice if we could maybe come over for a day and just lead worship for your church and kind of show you some of the things that can be done. I said, well, we got kind of a small group. He says, well, we can work with that. So maybe we'll do that. But I'd like to see, I'm trying to improve everything. When you come in here, we obviously want to worship the Lord. That's the bottom line. So anything we can do to improve that would be good. Number eight, we hope to start having an elder board this year. We're continuing to work on that. As you and I consider the world around us, we notice that things are getting worse, not better. I think we would all agree with that. I know that we don't often like to hear that. We don't often like to think that. But things are not getting better. And you know something, folks? They're not going to get better. Not really. I mean, if there is improvement in some ways, it'll only be temporary. I mean, the downhill slide will continue. It's prophesied, predicted in Scripture. So we don't get real worried about it, although we don't like to see it. We know we're going to be affected by it. We know that loved ones are going to be affected by it. We want to see people get saved from the world system and get to know Christ. And because no matter what happens to the world, the only thing that really matters is, do you know Christ, right? That's the only thing that really matters. If you're a born-again Christian and you know where your eternal home is, no matter what the world does, because the world has always been a problem, you know, we're going to be with him in heaven forever, and that's the bottom line. There's something called the North American Union. Anyone heard of the North American Union? Some of you have. I've been telling you about it. This is the merging together of the United States, Canada, and Mexico. This process has already begun. It is continuing, and it will be more and more of a reality as time passes. That's why they're not sealing off the borders, by the way. Every once in a while, they'll talk about this in the, you know, in the political campaigns. We need to do this. It's not being done. It could have been done, but the reason it's not being done is George Bush has signed an agreement with Mexico and Canada, basically, to not do that and open things up. So we can all become one great big country, Mexico, America, and Canada. It is predicted by some that that will take place in 2010, and that we'll no longer have American currency, they'll no longer have the loonie or whatever they got up in Canada, and they'll no longer have the peso, which is down in Mexico, and then because they will have the Amero. And the Amero is our version of the Euro, which is in Europe. Do you know that Europe now has a common currency? It's called the Euro. Well, they're talking about the same thing for America. What does all this point to? It points to Revelation 13. It points to a one world government. We know it's coming. In addition to this, well, I've already read that. Assuming this to be true, and I think that it is, such action will eventually eliminate the United States as a sovereign nation. Eventually, we'll just be merged into some kind of a regional center. As you look at the world, you recognize there's continued saber rattling in the Middle East. Recently, a number of boats threatened some American ships and actually bellowed out to the American ships as they approached in their little blue speedboats, "We are coming and we're going to blow you up, we're going to destroy you," and turned away just before the American ships got ready to fire on them. There's all kinds of things happening in regards to the Middle East. There's the talk of a major economic recession here at home. You know, the housing industry has been in the tank for a long time. People have been trying to sell their homes and nobody wants to buy them. Well, the housing industry has taken a dive. Not that long ago, you could sell anything pretty fast and get a pretty high price for it, but you can't anymore. You look at the stock market, it's dropping. The world continues its downward spiral as predicted by Scripture. The issue we have to look at as Christians is, are we ready? And I'm talking about being ready spiritually. That's the bottom line. Are we part of the remnant according to God's gracious choice, as it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 5? Are we one of the born-again ones? And part of the remnant means small amount. So the Bible talks about that there are few that will find the narrow gate, and there are many that will walk through the wide gate. So we want to be sure we're walking through the gate. Remember, there's only one way to have eternal life, and that's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Have we examined ourselves to see whether we be of the faith? It is possible to fool ourselves in terms of a salvation. We say, yeah, I did that already. Like one guy I was talking to who was living in sin, I said, well, are you really saved? He said, yeah, I did that already. What did he mean by that? Well, he prayed a prayer. And so he was told after he prayed the prayer that he was now saved and he never needed to doubt his salvation again. So he proceeded to live a very wicked life and getting girls pregnant and beating his wife and stealing things. And I visited him in jail. And he bragged about all the things he did wrong, but then he said he was saved because he already did that, whatever that was. So we need to examine ourselves to see whether we be of the faith. And don't fool yourself. If you're not a believer in Christ, admit it and come to God and ask to be saved. He'll take you. He took the prodigal son. Are we on the narrow way that leads to eternal life or the broad way that leads to eternal destruction? That's what we have to ask ourselves. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we find seven churches in Asia Minor being featured. Each of these churches have positive or negative characteristics, or both. Ephesus, for example, was rebuked for having its first, or for leaving its first love, Jesus Christ. So they left Christ, and they were rebuked. Smyrna was commended for overcoming and being faithful under persecution. Pergamum was commended for existing in a horrible, ungodly environment, but holding firm to the truth, even under persecution. It was also rebuked for having those in her midst who compromised with pagan beliefs and practices. Thyatira was commended for its love, but rebuked for false teaching and for tolerating worldliness. Sardis was rebuked for being busy but dead. Philadelphia was commended for keeping God's word and not denying his name. Laodicea was rebuked for being lukewarm. Some of these churches, as you can see, were commended. They were commended for overcoming, for persevering, for rejecting false doctrine, and for being faithful. Some of them were rebuked for a lack of love, compromising with the culture, as well as being smug and self-satisfied. Pastor Bob DeWay from a church in Minneapolis put it this way. He says, as we have seen, the two churches that were praised by the Lord and not rebuked were small churches. Clearly, Jesus is not impressed with large numbers. More significantly, he never addresses church growth. How big these churches were compared to earlier times in their history was of no consequence to Jesus. Sometimes under severe persecution, churches shrink because only those who are overcomers are willing to remain and pay the price. When Christianity is popular, churches grow for reasons other than true conversions. Therefore, what is essential is maintaining the true confession of the church, regardless of whether it is being received or rejected. The only way to become an overcomer is through the blood of the Lamb. If blood atonement is not proclaimed, the church cannot possibly overcome. Size or growth in numbers of people is not important. If a church is a confessing church, God will add to it those who are being saved. Noah was faithful to God, and he preached 100 years with no converts. Jonah was an unwilling preacher, and God saved an entire city through his preaching. Noah is commended in the Bible, and Jonah is portrayed in a bad light. We need to rid ourselves of thinking about numbers. One of the things that happens in contemporary evangelical circles, and you've seen it as well as I, is the idolatry of numbers. How many conversions? How many people prayed the prayer? How many people rededicated themselves? How many people were baptized? I suppose there's some merit in having some awareness of that. But it all becomes a numbers game after a while, and some of those numbers may not reflect truly what is going on in the hearts of those individuals. In other words, you can pressure and maneuver people into doing things that they don't really want to do because they don't really believe it. You can get somebody to pray a prayer. You can talk somebody into being baptized. But if it's not from the heart, it's not real. And so the numbers is really of less importance than what is really going on in the heart of the individuals. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Christ states that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As I look at this, I realize it's not my job to build the church. Neither is it your job. What is our job? Our job is to love people, pray for people, and graciously, with tenderness and respect, gentleness and respect actually, share the gospel with them and let the Lord do his work. You can't convert anybody. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can change the heart. We don't need to water it down. We don't need to pressure people. We don't need to intimidate people. You know, have you ever been to a church and they had an altar call and you almost see people being dragged up to the front? I've seen that. And that just drives me crazy. If the guy doesn't want to go up there on his own, leave him alone. You know, there's ways to get people to do things which ultimately turn out not to be true. But we want people to be saved because the Lord has called them. You know, the really good thing about being a person or a church that believes in the sovereignty of God is this. We know that God has called people to himself. Amen? We know there's an elect out there. We have no idea who they are. That information has not been given to us. So what do? We go out with the confidence that we can present the gospel in the way that the Lord has asked us to do, and God will change the hearts and bring to himself those people that he has already chosen to do that with. Again, we don't know who they are, but we know that evangelism will have a positive effect because there is an elect out there waiting for somebody to come witness to him. And so we need to keep that in mind. It is not my job to build a church, neither it is yours. It is Jesus' job. Christ said, I will build a church. He will build it. He will build it on the proclamation of his word and his gospel, using his servants in the process. We should want to be used. Don't have to worry about blowing it in terms of a gospel presentation. You're not going to send anybody to hell because you didn't say it right. Okay? Just tell them the truth. And be nice to them. And let the chips fall where they may. If they get mad at you, well, I say, well, you know, we'll pray for you. It's okay. You know, I didn't used to believe this stuff myself. And so hopefully that God will change their heart. Too often believers fall into the sin of idolatry. We can fall into the trap of making numbers an idol. May we always focus on the truth of God's word rather than the numbers of warm bodies we can get in the pews. If it is God's will, he will bring the warm bodies. We just need to be sure we are doing things his way. We need to build our house on the solid rock of biblical truth and not on the sand of man's opinions, feelings, or methods. I am open to any reasonable or any biblical suggestions relating to how we might reach out to people in the community better than what we do now. I am not open to watering down the truth or the use of gimmicks just to attract a crowd. You know, I have to confess something. We had a couple groups come in here, and there were rock groups, okay? I was attempting to make something happen. You know, preachers sometimes feel like they're under pressure to make something happen. So I was reaching out to the young people. I wanted to bring in a lot of young people, and I was trying to get the youth group cranked up. And so I brought in these groups. And I'm not saying that these people weren't Christians. I'm not at all questioning their testimony. I'm not questioning their integrity. At the end of it all, I came away feeling like I wish I hadn't done that. In one case, it was so loud. I mean, literally, the whole building shook. You know, the light show was the main thing. And again, I'm not challenging them as people. I realize there's different styles of music, and I want to be somewhat open to that. But at the end of it all, I just felt it wasn't a very worshipful experience. You know what really set me off on all that? I remember that when I was driving the van, I think it may have been our van, and dropping some of the people off at their homes, two of the girls were sitting in the back, and I could hear them talking. These were girls that had come to the altar and made a profession of faith and, you know, kind of left the building. And I heard them say to each other, you know, the only reason we did that was just so that we wouldn't hurt the feelings of the people in the church. We don't believe this stuff. And I don't know, that just really bothered me. And I thought, well, here we are. I went out and did something that was completely outside of my comfort zone in order to get something to happen, and nothing happened. And so I'm not against music that's different from what we normally play Sunday morning, but I don't think I'll be bringing any more bands quite that loud. So in order to make something happen, I've realized that I can't make anything happen. And so what I want to focus on is something that's more worshipful. It doesn't have to be all old hymns, but it at least has to be something that you can hear the words and, you know, the building isn't rocking. So again, I know some of you might react to that, but I just felt bad about that because I tried to make something happen. I was going to make something happen. I was going to help build the youth group. I was going to do this. At the end of the day, the people that even made professions walked out of here laughing, saying we just said that to make them happy. And that bothered me. I don't know where those people are now or what they're doing with their life spiritually. Hopefully they've had an opportunity to reflect on that. It does continue to be a joy and a privilege to serve as your pastor. I mean that. I'm amazed sometimes after I get done Sunday morning that you are still willing to come back. May we always be quick to give God the glory for any good that does occur in this church. I mean, he's the one that's the author of good. May we redouble our efforts in the coming year to be faithful to God's word, to be faithful to each other, and to be faithful to this church. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your support. And may God bless you all. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning that you love us, that you are in charge, and help us to learn from your word as to how you want us to do things. Lord, I don't have all the answers, and sometimes I get ideas that don't work out quite the way I hope. And Father, we do want to reach out to the community, and we're not against being a little bit creative. We're not against doing things or having activities or programs, but help us always to remember it's our willingness on an individual basis to talk to people about Jesus Christ that makes the bottom line. It's not about attracting people with a certain style of music or a certain style of ministry or even trying to figure out how to minister to their felt needs. But help us to always be truthful to your word, recognizing that there is a group out there that's still looking for good biblical teaching and for a church that's trying to stand for the truth. And if we but trust you, you and your son Jesus Christ will build the church, and you will get the glory and not us. Father, help us now as we look ahead to this hour of communion. Help us to remember what it signifies and help us to be ever more grateful to what you have done in our lives through Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. At this point in our service, we move to something that we call communion or the Lord's table. As you know, we celebrate this about once a month. And the purpose of this is to remember Jesus Christ and to remember what he did for us. There are times when it seems like a lot of that is something that's hard for us to get a hold of mentally. So what has been provided for us, and obviously we see this in Scripture, are what they call elements. We have bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus Christ. We have a cup which reminds us of the blood that was shed on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. May I say to you this morning, if you are a born-again Christian, and if you are walking with the Lord, you are welcome to partake of communion with us. You don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to be Baptistic in theology necessarily, but you do have to be a born-again Christian. And also you should be a born-again Christian who is attempting to walk with the Lord. If there's things in our lives which we need to confess and deal with before the Lord, we'll have a minute in just a second here as our pianist plays, to confess to the Lord any sins that we might need to confess, and to prepare our hearts so that we can come to the table of the Lord with clean hands.